1 Samuel chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me just make one of the observations about Sunday. Right now, and those things can certainly change. Right now, the plan will be, this is a little different for us, that starting Sunday morning, we'll be in that series on the home. And by the way, this coming Sunday is fighting the war that we can win. The next Sunday morning's message is entitled Living the Single Life in a Married World. And the whole message will be on dealing with the truth in God's Word for people who are not married and how they live in a world that is designed many times for couples. And oftentimes people who are not married are left out and think when they do a series on the family, well, that doesn't involve me, but in fact it most certainly does. And so we're looking forward to that. But Sunday evening, we have scheduled to start a series on the second coming of Christ, on the study of the end time events. That came up during the study of the book of James. So this will be almost like an appendix to that study as we deal with end time events and dealing with studying how all the pieces fit together. It will not be a detailed study at all in the book of Revelation, anything like that, but it will be a detailed study of the doctrine of end time events and put that in place. As part of that, it will be we'll fly over the book of Revelation at about 1,500 feet. And put it in perspective, but that'll be the starting, Lord willing, on Sunday evening. Yes, those things do happen, but that's all good too. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and tonight we continue our study that we just started last week, We Three Kings, and the section we're talking about right now is how did we get here? Last week we dealt with the overall narrative of Scripture from Genesis to the time that of the Judges, and how all that fit together and fit in. And so that was very important. Tonight, we are going to get actually into 1 Samuel 8 to where our study actually begins. We're studying on Wednesday night this school year the lives of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. These are the three kings of the northern, the United Kingdom in Israel. Excuse me. And so we're starting here in 1 Samuel 8, because this is where the request for the king begins. It comes to the forefront, okay? Now, I want to give you a couple of observations about 1 Kings. And this should be on your note. He's going to put them on the screen here for us. And first of all, the key word, okay? The key word in Samuel as a book is the word transition. The key word is the word transition. Verses chapters 1 through 7 centers on Samuel, who is in fact the last of the judges, okay, that we talked about last week. And then the middle section, chapters 8 through 31, primarily centers on the king Saul. Now, there are other narratives about David. In fact, Samuel himself does not die until many chapters later, but it's centered on the king Saul. And then in chapter 16 to chapter 31, the primary character is, in fact, David. So it's a book of transition. Now, there are two key verses that you might want to write these down. Chapter 13 and verse 14. And just a side note, don't forget there are pens in the back of the auditorium always back there. If you need a pen, feel free to get one. But there are two key verses to keep in mind. First of all, chapter 13, verse 14, that goes like this. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commandeth thee. And exhortation that God is going to make a change there. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In both these key verses, what we find in the book of 1 Samuel is this: the centrality of doing what is right. The centrality of doing what is right in any situation you're in. If we want to continue in the will of God, we must do right every day of our life. How do you live 40 years in the will of God? You live 40 years in the will of God one day at a time. And that's what happens. And that's the choice you have to make. Now, the key chapter is chapter 15. That's when it goes from Saul to David. That transition is a more formal transition there in chapter 15. So this is a whole chapter full of changes. Now, I want you to understand how God, again, that God often works in ways of connecting our sometimes sinful choices and His perfect will. Now, some people try to square that. How does God use our sinful choices to accomplish His will? They sometimes use that with the phrase, explain that, by using a phrase that goes like this. Well, that was the permissive will of God. And I think that phraseology is unfortunate, okay? Because God is sovereign. And God always knew what was going to happen. So I can't figure all that out. But God knows what's going to happen, and God's going to work it. And I hold your place here in 1 Samuel. We will be here, believe it or not, in a moment. Okay, this is our second week to get into it. We will get into it this week. Okay, but turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And here, you know, hundreds of years later, or earlier rather, you have a time where the people of Israel are entering into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter, I'm getting ready to, Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14, he gives guidelines for a king. He knows it's coming up. Verse 14 says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me." Now, it's interesting to note, as we read 1 Kings 8, that it's very clear that their request for a king was a rejection of God. So God knows that's going to happen, okay? Look how he responds in chapter verse 15. "Thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So he gives the guideline. You can't have a foreigner reign over you. It has to be a relative. Verse 16, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses." Now that whole idea of horses, that's where they would get the horses. That was the source of many of those. And so the idea of multiplying horses would develop a trading relationship, a national relationship with Egypt, and Egypt was a type of sin, accommodating that, okay? And he says you shouldn't do that, okay? And verse 17, "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself." And of course, if you're familiar at all with the life of David, and particularly King Solomon, you know they actually did that. "That his heart turned not away." And that actually was, we'll find that later on in our study, that was a key problem with Solomon. Okay, how it turned, "Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." Now, I want you to keep that in mind when we go to 1 Samuel 8, and we turn it back to 1 Samuel 8, as we just read through this narrative and see how God in his sovereignty, God in his wisdom, God, may I say this, in his amazing grace, work in our lives even when we do things we shouldn't do. Now, chapter 8 should not be give you a pass, like a get-out-of-jail-free card in Monopoly, and say, "Well, it doesn't matter what I do because God's going to fix all the messes I make." Well, God in his sovereignty can fix them, but we know from Scripture that our choices have an impact in what's going to happen. So the Bible says the effectual, perfect prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. So I can't hide behind the sovereignty of God in any kind of way that dispels from me personal responsibility to be what I should be and do what I should do. Nor is it a get-out-of-jail-free card when I choose to do something I should not do. Okay? I can find comfort in the sovereignty of God, but I need to hold on to my responsibility before God. Now, with that said, I want to give you five observations from this chapter. Number one, the relapse of leadership. The relapse of leadership. In verse 1, it says this, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old." Remember, he's a judge over Israel. Not a judge like a Supreme Court justice, but one that is to bring righteousness and to bring deliverance by God to the people of Israel. "That he made his sons judges over Israel." That was a significant error. because he was, the judgeship was not supposed to be a hereditary thing, but God would call up judges as he chose by his grace. Verse 2, the name of the first was Joel, and the name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba would have been about 50 or 55 miles away from where Samuel was. Now, that's a huge distance. Now, for us, it's maybe a 45-minute drive at some speed limits, maybe an hour-and-a-half drive for others, but 55 miles is not that big a deal. I mean, some of us will be biking that distance, Lord willing, the week from Saturday. So it's not a long distance, but in this day, 55 miles is like being almost a universe apart. It's a significant distance. Verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, that's money, and took bribes and perverted judgments. Now, I want you to just notice this is a relapse in leadership. I want to give you a reference to write down. Write down 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. In 1 Samuel 3, 10 through 14, you might want to turn to it if you want to. It says it's not too that far away. It goes like this, and the Lord came and stirred and called as other times. This is the third call upon Samuel's life as a young boy. Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. By the way, that's always the right response when God speaks to your heart. Just, Lord, yes, sir. Okay. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli. Now, Eli was the leader in which he was the mentor, if you would, of Samuel. Okay. And so he was the religious leader at that time, a man well respected. But God's going to promise a judgment upon him for all the things which I have spoken concerning his house when I began. And I will also make an end. In other words, I'm going to follow through on what I told him I'm going to do. Verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. And that's an expression about this is going to impact his family's heritage forever. For the iniquity which, and here's the problem, which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Okay? So, Eli was, his family line, his was judged, he was benched, if you would, because he would not restrain his children. Okay? And here, many years later, Samuel's doing the same thing. Okay? He is just not, he is not doing what he should be doing in relation to his children. Okay? Now, as I mentioned before, these sons' names, Joel means the Lord is God. Abijah means that my divine father is God. There are names that are significantly Godward looking, but their life was wicked. And so what you have here is a relapse of leadership. And it was extremely problematic and caused great conflict between them. Number two, write this down. The reasoning of man. I want you to see how all this fits together, okay? The relapse in leadership and now the reasoning of men. And how what we have here is human wisdom dealing with a spiritual problem. Now, one of the things that we find repeatedly in our counseling ministry is people come to us in counseling with really significant relational problems, and they want to handle it on a purely relational basis. And they want to use human reasoning to solve their problem. And of course, what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. You cannot use human reasonings to solve a spiritual problem. But look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. These are the leaders that are coming to him in verse 5 and said to him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us. Now the last phrase of verse 5 is critical. Now watch this. Like all the what? Nations. See, their reasoning is, their default is, let's go to how the world around us handles that problem. Now, that is not unique to 1 Samuel 8, is it not? We tend to do that sometimes in our lives when we're facing difficulties. In the 80s and the 90s, if you're at all familiar with relatively recent church history, you know that there has been an epidemic of churches when it comes to counseling and dealing with problems, tried to go professional. And many of them still have done that. They've gone to a blended kind of counseling where they take the counseling techniques and theories of man and try to integrate them. It's called integration counseling, and integrate them with the Word of God. And so the result is a mess. It's a mess in many cases because it's trying to deal with a spiritual need in a humanistic fashion. Okay? And so we have this human reasoning here that is terrible, and it's going to cause great difficulty. Okay, now let me give you a verse. In fact, chapter 8, just drop down to verse 20, I believe it is. Okay, and verse 19. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." Now watch this. That we also may be like all the nations. Now, why is this important? Look what it says. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and, what's the next word? Fight our battles. Yet in Exodus chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thy inheritance in a place, O Lord, which thou hast made for them to dwell, a sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established." And then in verse 18 of Exodus 15 says this, "And the Lord shall reign forever and ever," and the Lord is going to be the one that directs them and leads them. God's design is for Him to lead them and be their defense. And yet, what do they want to do? They're getting anxious. Now, watch this. I just want to exhort you about something, okay? When you become anxious in the difficulties that you face, and the uncertainty of the future. They were in a difficult situation. Why? Because Samuel is getting the free coffee at McDonald's. I mean, if there was a McDonald's, I mean, he'd be getting the free coffee. He'd be getting the senior's discount. In fact, he's getting up there where they know it's not going to be, you know, it's getting older. And the guys coming up are the Pitts. They're wicked guys. So they're panicking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Okay, now watch this. You've ever heard the phrase, we have to do, what's the next word? Something. Okay? Now listen, let me encourage you, okay? You might want to, if you want to do this, write that phrase down somewhere in the outline. We have to do something. We have to do something. And then put over it the international symbol for no, the circle and the sideward slant there. You don't always have to do something. And then underneath it, write this: I only have to do God's will. I only have to do God's will. I don't have to do something about everything. I don't have to do something. All I have to do is God's will. Now, these are difficult days. A lot of people are hurting. A lot of people in our church are hurting for different reasons. Okay? There are challenges. So what are you going to do? Are you going to take matters in your own hand, try to make it work? Or are you going to rest in God? Let me give you two references to write down if you would, just to read for homework if you want to. Judges chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. In Judges chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, it says, "And the men of Israel said unto Gideon," this is Gideon, the fifth judge, he judged for 40 years in Israel, "ruled over," the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "rule over us, both thou and thy sons and thy son's son." They were asking for a king. And Gideon rightly in verse 23 says, "And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Now that sounds real pious, and it was a good response. But if you drop down in Judges chapter 8 and verses 24 and 27, what you find is this. Judges 8, 24 to 27. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earring of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And he goes on, and basically he has a big offering. He's bringing in the sheaves, not bringing in the dough. He's having a bringing in the dough offering, okay? So he's bringing all this money to himself, and then he makes this ephod there for it, and they put it up, and they worship it. So even though, now watch this, he responded rightly initially, his righteous response was limited. He went from a righteous response to a reasoned response. And he wind up making a mess of things. I'm just telling you, if you're having it difficult right now, be careful that you don't take matters into your own hands and allow on human reasoning. When Karen and I were at Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, we were there from 74 to 78. Now, we were working our way through Bible college and all of that. And there was a recession back then. Of course, many of you weren't even alive then, but some of you were. But there was a recession, and it was quite severe. And most of us were working our way, many of us, I don't know, most of many of us were working our way through Bible college. So it was rough. I mean, rent was high. Rent was $120 a month. It was high. School bill was $300 a month. It was high. Now, before you go off, I never made more than $100 a week. So, I mean, it's all proportionate, okay? So you really sound old, preacher. Well, it just that's the way it was, okay? But there was an auditorium of about 3,000 students, and Dr. Robertson got up and said, now, someone has given me a panic button. He said, men and ladies, we're not going to push the panic button. Listen, never push the panic button in your life. So I don't know what's going to happen. Well, I understand. It may happen. Well, it may not. I don't know. But there is a God in heaven. He's not watching the Weather Channel to see what the forecast is tomorrow. And he's not watching the debate to see who's going to win. So he knows. Okay? And I just want to encourage you tonight, be careful that you don't revert to human reasoning when dealing with uncertainties in your life. Number three, the rejection of God. Look at verse 7. The rejection of God. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now see, that was the issue. And that is the issue, is it not? Who's going to be in charge of your life? Who's going to be in charge of my life? That's the issue for our church. Who's going to be in charge of our church? It's always the issue. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to rule? Who's going to have the final say in our lives? And they're rejecting God. The word reject, you might want to add these synonyms if you would. The word reject means this. It means to abhor. It means to cast away or cast off. It means to despise. It means to disdain. It means to become loathsome. It means to refuse. It means to abhor, to cast off, to despise, to disdain, to become loathsome, to refuse. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, thus he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God or mammon. God or mammon. You cannot have it both ways. And so you have to decide. I've got to be careful that I don't reject God. Now, can God supersede our rejection and do something wonderful? Yes, He can. And yes, He does. But there are consequences of our choices. Number four, the reality of human wisdom. I want to show you these consequences. Before we read verses 8 and following down to verse 18, I want you to write this reference down next to number 4, if you would, please. And that's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says this, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You be careful taking matters into your own hands. Let's see what happens here, okay? So in verse 7, God says, go ahead. Now look at verse 9. According to all the words which they have spoken unto the day done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherein they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So what he's saying is this. You know, this bunch has always been hard-headed. This bunch, these Jews, have always been narcissistic. These group, they've always been actually quite Baptistic, may I say. Because if you know Baptists, you know they can be the same way. That's true. They were just really constantly a pain, constantly struggling with submission. Now, can I ask this question? Am I the only one that sometimes struggles with submission to the will of God? I mean, do you all always just wake every morning saying, great, I love everything that happens every day? I mean, don't we struggle sometimes with what's God up to here? Okay. Verse 9. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit they protest solemnly unto them, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king they shall reign over them. Now he said, look, they're going to do it anyhow, but I want to see what they're getting themselves into. Okay? All right, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king. Now, this is what's going to happen. This is what you guys are asking for. The king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. You've got forced labor going here. For his chariots, which require horses. He wants a lot of horse chariots, which means a lot of horses, which conflicts with God's design completely. To be his horsemen and shall run before the chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to air his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He wants to bring in the dough. He wants to be rich. The king's going to want to be rich and powerful. Two things. Now say something. Politics has never changed. What do people want today? They want power and they want wealth. That's success. That's what's happening here. Verse 13. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. This is called redistribution of wealth. He's going to take your wealth. See, nothing new under the sun. This is that Sanders guy running for president. That's his theology. He wants to take things from one person. God, just give you an illustration. I don't care who you vote for. It's not my business. I'm just telling you, that's what they want to do. He's not alone. They want to take your money over here, give it to over here. Okay? And it's like, did you hear the lady? This is the one I'm charging for this one. There was a lady interviewed the other day about all this stuff going over in Europe, all these people coming over and want to live in Europe and all this kind of stuff. And she was just complaining up the storm how mean they were, not wanting all these people to migrate in and that we should house them. And she waxed eloquent. We need to house them. We need to take care of them. And so finally the interviewer said, well, are you going to house one? And she said, well, I actually live with my parents. I don't have a house. I said, you know, it's always great to want to give away somebody else's stuff. We'll move on. Okay, I know. I'm sorry. But that was really weird. All right. Verse 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers. He is going to just take them to the cleaners. Okay? All right. And verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Let me tell you something. You are going to, the result of human wisdom is this. You're going to make a choice, you're going to make your bed, and you're going to lie in it, and you're going to be miserable. And what he says in verse 18 is, what he lets us know is this. No amount of weeping or confession can sometimes change the consequences of our choices. You say, well, then, preacher, are you saying I can't be forgiven? I'm not saying that. Are you saying I can't be intimate again with the Lord if I've done something really bad? No, I'm not saying that. But there are consequences that can never be undone this side of heaven. And, in fact, will not be undone ever. Because you can't relive yesterday. And that's why we have to be careful the choices we have. Often in churches, if you have younger adults and older adults, and an issue comes before the church about doing something that about finances, often the younger adults think the older adults simply don't have enough faith to trust God. But in reality, usually what it is the older adults have been around long enough to see things that the younger adults are clueless about. And there needs to be a balance, obviously, of faith and all of that. We understand that, okay? But we have to be careful because choices we make today will, every choice we make today will affect at some level tomorrow. Some of the choices we can't undo. And so we see the reality of humanism. And then number five, the refusal of a stubborn will. Now, in light of hearing verses 8 through 18, what they say is, that's all right. I remember sitting one time at Henry's with a man that was in our church, and he was a good man. He is a good man, but he was making a terrible decision. A terrible decision. And one that went against Scripture in so many ways. I sat down and I just took the Scripture and explained it, talked him through it. And he looked at me and he said, you know, Pastor, I just don't see it that way. I said, you know, that's sad, but you're going to suffer the consequences for rejecting God's word. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be likened to the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight us. We want somebody other than God. I need somebody else. And Samuel heard all of the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voices, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. So he dismisses them, and now he's going to give them a king. And starting next week, we will get, after 2 weeks of the introduction, we'll actually get into the life of King Saul. And we'll see how these realities, how the relapse in leadership, how the reasoning, human reasoning of man, how the rejection of God, the reality of human wisdom and the refusal of a stubborn will, how all five of these that are touched on or at least dealt with or illustrated in this chapter will in fact be replicated in the lives of King Saul and of King David and of King Solomon. As we navigate through these passages, let me encourage you to let God speak to your heart. Let's learn from the past. Let's not have to reinvent the wheel. I know I've told you this story before, but we're going to end with this one. One time, one of our sons was misbehaving, and as was our custom, he was cruising for a bruising. He was getting ready to enter into the Board of Education to be applied to a seat of knowledge. He was getting ready to have himself a spanking. And I said to him, I said, now, son, let's just pretend that you keep behaving this way, and let's pretend that I've spanked you really hard. Let's pretend you've cried. I spanked you until you had the right kind of cry. When you spank, you have to spank to get the right kind of crying going on. You know, because if all they're doing is yelling, we haven't spanked them. You've got to spank enough until you can tell. And you don't want to beat the kid, but you want to spank him enough until until the spirit is broken. Because if you don't, you just wasted a bunch of energy for nothing. You could have gone and watched a movie or whatever, TV. And so you do that. So let's pretend that you keep doing it, that I've spanked you long enough so you cried right, where you were really sorry, and then you told me you were sorry, and then we prayed together, and we hugged, and then you went back and did what you're supposed to do in the first. Let's just skip all of that and go right to you just doing what you're supposed to do. Now, it's your choice. I can go through all those five steps. I'm good with it. I'm here for the duration. I can spank you until you cry, and then I can hug you and love you on you, but then you're going to go back and do what you're supposed to do. Or you can skip all of that and just do right. Now, it's your choice. I'm good either way. And that one time he chose right. There were plenty of other times when he didn't, but that's what I like. Okay. All right. The point is, as we go through these next numbers of months, let me just encourage you to have an open mind, because when you least expect it, okay, when you least expect it, God might ring your bell and give you a wake-up call. As I mentioned earlier, it's only a wake-up call if you actually wake up. I know a young man who's been in 15 years in prison. He's been in 15 years of his life in prison because prior to him back to prison for 15 years, an incident happened. And I remember talking to him and him saying to me, "Pastor, this is a wake-up call." And I'm saying to him, this is a true story, it's only a wake-up call if you actually wake up. If it's not, it's not a wake-up call. And listen, a year later, he started a 15-year stint in prison. Why? Because he would not wake up. I want to challenge you not to be so hard-headed. I want to challenge me not to be so hard-headed. All of us, okay? And let's just be open to what God wants to teach us as we look at this narrative of these lives, as we examine these lives. Let's see what God can show us, okay? How he can strengthen us, how we can be better in our lives for his honor and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this time together. We pray that you would bless these truths to our hearts and help us to live as we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.